We're going to look here at the Reformation in Scandinavia. This is often a very overlooked Reformation, and I would say in the English-speaking world, basically a forgotten Reformation. And yet, it's one that was very important. There have been many missionaries sent out throughout the world coming from the Scandinavian nations: Sweden, Denmark, Norway, Finland, and Iceland. And particularly Finland continue to have spiritual life. Many of these other nations, sadly, have fallen from the Reformation heritage. There has been a great impact. I know even who's considered the apostle of the Amazon, who was the first missionary to go up through the Amazon, was a Swedish missionary. So there's been much spiritual life in Scandinavia. We're first going to look at the nation of Sweden. At the beginning of the Reformation, the Church of Rome in Sweden was well organized. It was very wealthy. And in fact, the church was far wealthier in Sweden than any of the nobility. Much of the nobility in Sweden was not particularly wealthy, but the church was very wealthy. And its influence was even greater. The king of Sweden had far less power than the bishops of Sweden. As everywhere throughout Europe, the morals of the priesthood was very low, and their focus was on their wealth. And there was also no scripture at all that had been translated into the Swedish tongue. The Romanism that was practiced in Sweden was perhaps, and also the rest of Scandinavia, is perhaps some of the most pagan in nature. The Scandinavians never fully could leave the religion, their Norse gods, and so they were more even practicing the religion of their forefathers with just some Catholic traditions then mixed in. The peasants in Sweden were particularly poor and particularly oppressed. Different countries, the way in which the peasants and the craftsmen was treated was different, but the oppression in Sweden was particularly severe. In 1523, Gustav Vasa I ascended the throne, having defeated the previous tyrannical ruler. And he also established Sweden as an independent nation. There was a time there where Sweden was under the rulership of Denmark, and he brought about the independence of Sweden. So he began to bring Reformation both to the nation, and then he also began to look at the church and seeing that it needed reform. Vasa was known for being particularly wise and zealous in his rule. He also believed in this wisdom in the church in bringing about Reformation, that you should not force people to convert. So as he began to then join the Reformation, as he saw that its importance, he would establish pastors, he would get rid of bishops, replace the preachers, but he did not force the people to become Lutheran or Protestant. He said that that should be up to the choice of the people. The Reformation, before Vasa began to officially put it in place, it was paved among the people. It began with the spread of trade from Germany. There was a lot of a lot of the trade in Scandinavia and Sweden was, it was with Germany, with northern Germany. And so as Luther and his writings began to spread, many of them came into Sweden. Perhaps two of the most important reformers in Sweden were two brothers, Olof and Lawrence Patterson. They both went and studied at Wittenberg under Luther and Melanchthon. And tradition has it that Olof was actually standing outside of the Wittenberg Castle Church when Luther nailed the 95 Theses. He was, we know he was in Wittenberg, whether or not he was there present and one of the first people to read it on the door is somewhat unknown, but that is the Swedish church claims. Both of these brothers were very pious, and they also were very well trained in theology. And they fully embraced Lutheranism. So they were very, very strong Lutherans, which would affect the Reformation in Sweden. They were employed by King Vasa to teach the Reformation to the people. Olof was appointed to preach at one of the leading cathedrals in Stockholm, and Lawrence was made the chair of theology at the University of Uppsala. Olof translated the New Testament into the Swedish tongue, and he initially, his first translation, he used Luther's translation, so he translated from the German into the Swedish. At the request of the king, both Olof and Lawrence translated the whole Bible, and this time then they would use the original tongues, and this was published in Stockholm in 1541. The king said, "New controversies arise every day. We now have an infallible judge to which we can appeal to them." Opposition from the Catholic Church to the work of the Patterson brothers and brought about several public debates. The most well-known and perhaps most important was a debate at Uppsala in 1526 between Olof Patterson and the Peter Gallus. And this debate was very similar in the Swedish Reformation to the debate between Luther and Eck. Very formative, very important to the beginning of really bringing people to which direction will we go here? Are we just cleaning up the Roman Church, or do we need to be teaching things that are so strongly opposed that we're going to be cast out? One historian wrote, "All the world wished to be instructed in the new opinions. The doctrine of Luther passed from the schools into the private dwellings. Families were divided. Each took his side according to his light and inclination. Some defended the Catholic religion because it was the religion of their fathers. The most part were attracted to it on the account of its antiquity. And others deplored the abuses which the greed of the clergy had introduced into the sacraments. Even women took part in the disputes. All the world sustained itself a judge of the controversy." And he was writing there on the Reformation, particularly as it developed in Sweden. The 19th century historian James A. Wiley, who wrote a particularly good 22-volume series on the history of Protestantism, which I highly recommend. If you are not at all familiar with that, it is available in a 3-volume paperback set that's fairly affordable. But he wrote, "The sort of men that formed the rank and file of the army of the reformers were not illiterate, noisy controversialists. Far from it. They were men who had studied the Word of God and knew well how to wield the weapons with which with the army of the Bible had supplied them." End quote. And there he was speaking particularly of the reformers in Sweden. In 1526, the conference at Uppsala persuaded King Vasa to cast his lot with, fully cast it with Protestantism. And he saw that he must strip the Catholic Church of its political and temporal power and reduce its wealth and fully remodel his kingdom on biblical principles. Two of these he used to forward his goal. First, the light of the Reformation spread among his people was already began to spread, so it was fairly easy for him to cast his lot with the Reformation. If he had said, "Oh, I'm siding with the Reformation," and yet the people were fully against it, his plan wouldn't have worked very well. But people were already on a large scale, particularly in the cities, embracing the Reformation. He also determined to join the fight with Denmark against Christian II, he had been forced to cease being the king of Denmark. And I'm not going to go into all the political intrigues with that, but Christian II was trying to retake Denmark. And they were afraid that as he tried to take Denmark, that then he would come back and regain Sweden under Danish rule. And this fight was going to take a lot of taxation. Anytime you have war, it's going to continue to increase more and more taxation. But what I mentioned to you, most of the wealth in Sweden was owned by the church. And Vasa realized the importance of removing all of the wealth from the Catholic Church and putting it in his own coffers so that he could then fight this war. Now, because of this, a lot of people have tried to paint Vasa, particularly modern authors, as though he cared nothing about the religious aspects of the Reformation. But this really is not very well grounded. He was a very spiritual man, but he also was a wise man, and he saw, instead of taxing my people, I'm going to take this money from the church, which has been gorging itself off of my people for so long. He actually had himself recrowned as a Protestant king in 1528. He said, when he was crowned by a Catholic bishop, he said, "Well, that the Catholic Church is not legitimate, so my coronation was not fully legitimate." And this was his own decision, his own feeling. And so he was recrowned publicly. And he made this public declaration at his coronation. Or he says, this declaration was made about him at his coronation, "who above all has cherished the true religion, making it his highest object to defend the Reformed truth, so that the whole land, being delivered from popish darkness, might be filled with the light of the gospel." Vasa would reign for 32 years. And so he had a long enough of a reign that he was able to really focus on advancing the Reformation. Wiley wrote of this, "And during all that time, he never ceased to watch over the interests of the Protestant church, making care that his kingdom should be well supplied with learned bishops and diligent pastors." End quote. Officially and formally, the Reformation was completed by 1529. That is, all of the monasteries had been closed, all of the Catholic priests had been removed, and Lutheran ministers had been put in most of the vacancies. There were vacancies that were not filled, but all the Catholic Church and all of its structure was fully removed. The Augsburg Confession was adopted as the confession of the country in 1530. When they adopted this, the bishop, Petrus Jonah, said to all the noblemen, there were pastors and noblemen, and the king all gathered when they adopted the confession. He says, "Do you adopt this confession as a confession of your faith? And are you resolved to abide firmly by it, notwithstanding all suffering and loss to which a faithful adherence to it may expose you?" And at this point, everyone in the room stood up and shouted, "We do, nor shall we never flinch from it, but at all times shall we be ready to maintain it with our goods and our lives." And Jonah the bishop responded, "Then, now is Sweden become as one man, and we all of us have one Lord and God." There was actually very little dissent in Sweden. You see, in other areas, you would have a Lutheran prince, and perhaps there were Reformed-minded people, or Anabaptists. You have in England many different streams of thought. But in Sweden, there really was a unity of the nation. There were virtually no people defending Reformed doctrine or teaching Anabaptist doctrine. And so there was that unity. There also was virtually no persecution. In fact, this is true of all of Scandinavia. It is one of the only reformations within Europe where there was not persecution and fighting. So even though Vasa believed in not persecuting and in giving religious freedom, because he worked to put in Lutheran ministers everywhere, and because so much of the literature that was coming in was coming directly from Wittenberg, there was a full unity of the nation for Lutheranism. When Vasa had gained the independence for Sweden, he also went and conquered Finland. So at this time, the land of Finland, they spoke a different language, they had a different culture, they were separate, but they were fully under Swedish rule. And so, because of that, when the different decisions by the king were taking place in the Reformation in Sweden, it was also affecting what was going on among the Finnish people. But there were different reformers, and there was a movement actually among the Finnish people, most of which came from young Finnish theologians that went and studied in Germany, particularly in Wittenberg. Petri Sarkalauti, which I'm sure I'm butchering this, Finnish, when you take Finnish and try to pronounce it in English, I have no idea how Finnish is pronounced. It's far harder than even the Swedish names. But he studied abroad, and in 1524, he became the first Lutheran archdeacon in Albo, Turco. And he had an immense amount of influence over the younger priest. Sadly, he died in 1529. So he only was ministering from 24 to 29. But a lot of those that he discipled in those years became the leaders of the Finnish Reformation. But perhaps in Finland, what was even more important than the reformers or the preachers was actually the translation of Protestant literature into the Finnish language. And books played a very large role in Finland. Martin Skite, who had been a Dominican priest, was also then became the bishop of the same diocese that I already mentioned, and he worked for reform. Now, he was very cautious in his reform, so he did move toward Lutheranism and reform, but he retained many of the Catholic things, and but he supported a lot of young men going and coming to Wittenberg. And so in the end, he as a bishop had a very large positive influence on Finland. Perhaps one of the most important people to the Finnish Reformation was Michael Agricola. He was born around 1510, and he was one of the young men that had studied under Petri Sarkalakaja. And he may have made a profound impression, who had made a profound impression on him. And one of the reasons that he is so important is that he began the translation of the Finnish Bible. And he also wrote many books, catechisms. He wrote something similar to the New England Primer, if you're familiar with that, where you take different letters and then you write a saying. He had an alphabet book that he wrote for the Finnish people. And so his work, he also wrote several, a 900-page manual on studying the Scripture and understanding the Church Fathers. So Agricola was perhaps one of the most important Finnish reformers. He also wanted to work on bringing the Reformation to Russia, which ended up failing, but he went to Russia, and on his return from there is actually when he died. And so, but his desire was to bring, evangelize, and reform all of Russia, as well as Finland. Perhaps the most powerful nation in Scandinavia at the time of the Reformation was Denmark, which also ruled Norway and Iceland at the time. And also because Denmark, if you're familiar with your geography, it's there with Germany. So you have Iceland way out there, far away. It doesn't have as much effect on what's going on in the rest of Europe. Even Sweden, you have to get across the water there. Finland is more connected with things going on in Russia, the mountains. But Denmark it both was very powerful and wealthy, but it also was connected more closely to what was going on in the Netherlands and in Germany. The Reformation really began in Denmark in 1523 when Christian II was deposed as king. And his uncle, Friedrich, was crowned king. Again, I don't want to go into all the political intrigues, but Christian II was one of the more unstable rulers of Europe. And he was would side with this person, and he would side with that person, and he just, whatever suited him at the moment. And the people were so tired of the way he ruled that they pretty much, there was basically a bloodless revolution. They just took him out. So after he was removed, Friedrich, perhaps for his own political ends, used the Reformation. It also helped drive a wedge away from Christian II. But though Christian II had been banished and removed from the throne, he still wanted to gain control of Denmark. And in 1524, he had Johannes Michaelis complete and publish the already began Danish translation of the New Testament. So he said, well, Friedrich is connecting with the people through the Reformation. Now, if I do something to aid the Reformation, then maybe I will get praise and people will side with me. This translation made use of the Vulgate and of Luther and Erasmus's translations. In the preface of this translation, Michaelis wrote, "Grace and remission of sins are nowhere save where the gospel of God is preached. Whoever hears and obeys it hears and knows that he is forgiven and has assurance of eternal life, whereas they who go to Rome for pardon bring back nothing but griefs, a seared conscience, and a bit of parchment sealed with wax," end quote. But even though there may have been selfish ends in getting this Bible translated, it was the greatest force in bringing about the Reformation of Denmark. Georgius Johannes, in 1525, returned to his native town from Wittenberg, and he began to spread and teach the Reformation. The king gave him letters of protection when the bishop of his district wanted to attack him in his preaching. He was the one that set up the first Protestant school in Denmark. And it became particularly famous as one of the most successful schools in Denmark. Johannes Tolson was born in 1594, and he is perhaps one of the most important Danish reformers. He was born to poor peasant parents in an area where everyone were farmers and fishermen. He has become known as the Luther of Denmark. He was known for his piety, his very pure manners, and his genius. He very early showed an interest in study and schooling. And so his parents were able to get together enough money and to send him to a school about 6 miles from his home. He then became a tutor to a nobleman. But he wanted to study theology and become part of the church. So Tolson begged to be allowed to enter into a very strict monastery, an order of the Johnites, at the age of 21, which they were a offshoot of the Augustinians, and they were perhaps one of the strictest and most rigorous of the monastic orders. Very small, but also very rigorous. He later would then, as as a monk, he went and studied in Cologne, where he began to be very wearied with the teachings of Rome. And this is also where he came across for the first time the writings of Luther, and he began to read them. So he decided to go to Wittenberg and set under the teaching of Luther himself. Once he was back in Denmark, he transferred from the monastery that he originally entered because of a sermon he preached on the insufficiency of good works to save and the need of imputed righteousness. And he was moved to a convent in Vigberg in the North Jutland. Here Tolson was soon tried and imprisoned because of his teaching, which led to the conversion of two monks. Who were later expelled. King Friedrich, coming into Jutland, heard of his imprisonment and had Tolson released, lifting him up beside his throne and naming him his chaplain. Tolson was soon preaching in Vigberg's church to overflowing crowds, which received the gospel with joy. In 1529, Tolson, at the king's request, moved to Copenhagen to preach there, giving a powerful... Him coming there was a very powerful aspect of moving the Reformation forward. The inhabitants of Copenhagen received the gospel gladly and very quickly forsook the rites and traditions of Rome. Even though Mass was still being served in Copenhagen, almost no one came and attended. Tolson very much became the pastor of all of the Protestant churches in Denmark. He drew up a confession of the Danish church in 1530, which was very similar to the Augsburg Confession. Denmark was as well very Lutheran. King Friedrich I, though bound by an oath to protect the Roman Catholic Church in Denmark, was a Lutheran, and he did not believe that he had to defend all, quote, the errors and old wives' fables in that church, which no man of sane mind can defend, end quote. As soon as he became king, Friedrich issued an edict formally establishing religious liberty for both Catholics and Protestants. Quote, let no one, he said, do any injury to his neighbor in his estate, his honor, or his body, on account either of papist or Lutheran doctrine, but let everyone act with respect to religion as his own conscience dictates, and in such manner that he may be able to give good account to Almighty God, end quote. And because of this, Denmark became a safe haven for a lot of people fleeing. In fact, Menno Simons would go and eventually move his family into Denmark where there was relative safety. He would then go and preach other places, but he was able to go there because there was religious liberty. In 1527, Friedrich and the Estates of Denmark passed an edict giving religious liberty to all of Danish subjects. Now, it did officially give liberty to Lutheran and Catholic. So, I did mention Menno Simons. Officially speaking, there was not religious freedom for him, but there was that entire spirit of tolerance and of liberty. But officially on the books, only Lutherans and Catholics had religious freedom. both the singing of hymns and of psalms played a very important part in the Danish Reformation, perhaps a more important role than in any other country. And the translation and the writing of these Danish songs taught many of the people, and people all over Denmark began to sing these and through that learn theology. One of the centers of the Reformation in Denmark was Malmö. It was the first one to fully and officially adopt the Reformation. And I think it's very interesting that the Pope, he said he was not celebrating the Reformation, but some remembering it or recognizing it or something here. When he went to Malmö, and he was there speaking on the effect that Luther had in some vague ecumenical way that he could say good things about Luther without saying Luther was right or anything like that. But anyway, that's a side note. That was just here recently. So this town, under the leader of Nicholas Martin, he was one of the main preachers that began to bring about the Reformation there. And that town became kind of a center of spreading the Reformation into other parts. And it was the embracing of it was something that the whole citizenry took part in, wasn't forced upon them by the government. All right, there's a lot of things here I could go into. I don't want to draw you into all the political intrigues of Denmark, though it played an important part. But finally, through a lot of upheaval and back and forth, King Christian III became the king, and he worked very much. He worked very much to establish Denmark as a Protestant country. And he actually asked for Johannes Bugenhagen, who was a good friend and supporter, co-worker of Luther, to come and to help establish and organize the National Reformed Church, which the Lutheran Church, in Denmark. And so Bugenhagen, who was usually in Denmark, he's referred to Pomeranius because he was from Pomerania. He is often seen as the organizer of the Danish church. But he actually was only in Denmark for a very short amount of time. But all of the things that he wrote, all of the organization that he brought, played a very important part in how the Lutheran Danish church functioned. And the Danish church, Lutheran church, did become the state church. And there became a less religious freedom for Catholics. Even they were not persecuting people. That persecution was not a big part of the situation, but the church, to be able to have the freedom to have Catholic services and things like that, it had to be, all the churches had to become Lutheran. Another leading Danish reformer was Jorgen Jensen Solliden. He began his work during Friedrich the First, and he was a big helper of Johannes Tolson. He was more of a preacher. Tolson very much was the pastor and organizer of the church. Bugenhagen was the one that brought order and structure to the national church. Solliden was one of the leading preachers and expositors of the Danish church. So I mentioned that Norway and Iceland were also under Danish rule. So when Christian III officially did away with the Catholic traditions and made Denmark a Protestant nation, that also included Norway. Norway actually had the most resistance to the Reformation of any of the Scandinavian nations among the people. The Danish would send Danish pastors. They kicked out all of the Norwegian priests, and they then would try to fill those positions with Danish preachers. So there was a tension there between you had a Danish minister with a Norwegian congregation, and the Danes were the suppressors, the rulers of the Norwegians. And so that really negatively affected the moving forward of the Reformation. Also, the Norwegians were particularly superstitious, and of all of the Scandinavian nations, the one where the Norse traditions and pagan practices were the most ingrained. So they were very, very slow to embrace it. So the government in Denmark took an approach. They did remove all the Catholic priests and they put in Danish preachers and school teachers, but they left it at that. They didn't put a lot of pressure on the people in other ways because they realized that they might have a rebellion on their hands. And there were different times where there were mobs and different things. And so they wanted to try to keep as much peace as possible. But this slow approach to reform actually did work in Norway. If they had tried to force it on them, it might have totally backfired. But within two generations, because of the schools, because of the pastors, Norway actually became very strongly Lutheran. And the people did embrace it and reject Catholicism. And it came through sitting under the biblical teaching year after year. One of the most important of those Danish ministers who helped advance the Reformation in Norway was Jorgen Eriksson. He was born in Jutland, and at the age of 24, he became the rector of a cathedral in Denmark. He then went and studied for 4 years in Wittenberg and Copenhagen. And his theology was very much after the theology of Philip Melanchthon. Melanchthon was his hero, the one he read everything of, and he very much helped form the Norwegian Lutheran Church, was very much in the mold of Melanchthon's thought. In 1571, he was ordained as a superintendent or bishop of the church in Copenhagen. And he also then ruled over another diocese. He's often referred to as the Luther of Norway. And he actually lived until 1604. So because he was able to live to quite an old age, that also helped him keep a continuity in the leadership of and bringing the Reformation in Norway. And really, by the time he died, the Reformation was already becoming very much successful. It took him his whole life, basically, of ministry and labor. One of his most well-known and important work that was translated into other languages was actually a commentary on the book of Jonah. Now, to us, that might seem a little strange, but think about what happened to the sailors in the book of Jonah. There was a storm, and they were very superstitious, and they were all calling upon their gods, and then they said, well, someone must have done something wrong, and they go and they talk to Jonah. And so there's this whole aspect of the aspect of praying to your gods, and you must have sinned to cause this storm. And so he believed that this was a very important book of the Bible in teaching that God is the one in charge, not the gods, not you do this and you anger this person and you have a storm, and that also the sea monster or the whale or the fish, depending on how you want to translate that, but in that story of Jonah, was under the control of Almighty God, not you have to sacrifice something to the fish gods or the dragons of the sea. So Jonah, the book of Jonah was very important in the, and then this commentary by Erickson was very important in the Reformation in Norway to help the people, teach them that God is sovereign and that they need to put away their pagan practices and fears. Now also under Danish rule, but we should say barely under Danish rule, was Iceland. Iceland was so far out there that they were able to kind of get away with whatever they wanted to, and were not very connected to what else was going on in Europe. But they still had to send tribute, and they still officially were under Danish rule and also the rule of the Catholic Church. But the bishops, the Catholic bishops in Iceland, they're so isolated from anyone else. You have, they're not really, very little contact with Rome, even with Denmark. And the government there, because they were officially being ruled by Denmark, the few government officials were actually very weak. And so the Catholic Church, the bishops of the Catholic Church, basically ruled as tyrannical princes of Iceland. And they had the name bishop, but they really were just tyrannical men. And that really, in the end, really helped spread the Reformation in Iceland because people were reacting to this, their tyrannical rule. Gissur Einarsson, who went from Iceland and studied in Wittenberg, was made the by Christian the Third when he established Protestantism in Denmark. He made Einarsson the bishop in Iceland, and so he went there to establish the Reformation. There was also another important man, Gottschalksheim, who was a pastor, and he actually paved some of the way for Gissur Einarsson by some of his work. But every time he tried to implement reform, he was greatly persecuted. So he decided to keep silent about reform. And he would go to a cowshed and work on translating the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into the Icelandic language. And he also would spend long hours in prayer for the Reformation in Iceland. And so even though he was not a great preacher, he was not the great reformer out front, Gottschalksheim was very important through his prayers and through his Bible translations. In Scandinavia, the Reformation was fully, in each country, was instituted by the government, but in each country, the people, on very large scale, fully and entirely embraced it. There never had to be the advancing of the Reformation with a sword. And in most cases, even the Catholic Church put up almost no fight. It was Scandinavia was so far away from Rome And in most cases, the men holding power there were so fearful, most of them just gathered up their wealth and went to Germany or to Italy, and they just fled. And so there was almost no resistance by the Catholic Church in surrendering up Scandinavia. Scandinavia would also play an important part in the 30 Years' War. When the Catholic governments sought to conquer Protestant Europe. And Gustav Vasa of Sweden, his grandson, Gustav Adolphus, who was known as the Lion of the North, came down and was able to really turn the tide in favor of Protestantism. And most likely, if he and his armies, which were mostly Swedish, but he also had units from other nations, most of them Scandinavian. He did also have some Scottish units that joined him. But he was able to turn the tide in the favor of Protestantism. If he had not done that, it is most likely that most of Europe, with the exception of Scandinavia, which probably would then have been conquered as well, would have come again under Catholic rule. And so the Scandinavian Reformation, though forgot, in that way has a very important effect on all the other Protestant nations in Europe, because the Scandinavians came and saved them in their hour of need. As I mentioned, there was a great unity in most of the Scandinavian countries, in that they were all unified in Lutheranism. And this continued to be true until the 18th century with the rise of Pietism. But even then, Pietism had very little effect, and they continued in their Lutheranism. Actually, most of the Lutheran churches in the United States, most of them are in the Midwest, were actually founded by the Scandinavians. The Germans did found some here and there, Lutheran churches. We see some of those around here. But the majority of Lutheran churches in the United States were founded by Scandinavian immigrants.